Good words, good words. I give credit this morning to Mr. Eggerich and his book, and I commend it to you as we seek to apply some principles from just a very simple end of a paragraph that so often is overlooked. I offer advice to young couples from time to time prior to getting married. My two sons who are married received the first of those on this list. Treat your spouse every day as the most important person in the world. That's another rendition of doing to others as you would have them doing to you, but treat that spouse as the most important person every day. Josh Turner wrote a song, and he says, "My dream is to make all your dreams come true." That's not a bad sentiment either. And the Sweet Home Alabama movie ends with a couple getting back together, and on the beach with rain and thunder abounding, he says to her, "Why do you want to marry me anyway?" And her answer, "So I can kiss you anytime I want." Choose one, two, or three, or all the above. Put them into place. Let them have an effect upon your Christian home. Couples handle things differently in the homes. A cartoon I saw recently. A man is sitting there, an older couple. "Whenever I get mad at you, you never seem to get upset. How do you manage to control your temper?" Her response, very calmly, "I just go and clean the toilet." Well, the second part of that cartoon, how does that help? "I use your toothbrush." Don't choose that one. That is not listed as a fourth possible response to be used in your home. Let's go back, those of us who are married. The minister usually speaks on that occasion using words like this: "Do you take this woman or man to be your lawful wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, to love and to cherish till death do us part?" And usually they'll remind us that marriage is the oldest institution of the world. It's ordained by God in the Garden of Eden. And throughout history, Christ, when asked about marriage, would go back to Genesis 2, verse 23. And this is now, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And toward the end of that time, before friends and family and before God, the couple are asked, "Then I want you to know that you're standing in the very presence of God yourself. And if you remain faithful to the vows you make today, your lives will experience the fullness of joy that God wants. No human ties are more tender, no other vows are more sacred than those you will now make to each other. And when home is ruled by God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element." The reality this morning is that some homes are not governed by God's word, and they find themselves having difficulties. And even when there are professing Christians, sometimes consequences occur that can be tragic. If you look at Ephesians 5, the total chapter and then the closing paragraph of that chapter speaks to the Holy Spirit of God. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk in harmony as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as employers and employees. Our Christian homes are to be pictures of Christ's relationship to His church. We ask and answer the question, why is it that some marriages fail? On some occasions, it's because somebody is outside of the will of God in that home. Sometimes Christians get together, they marry too quickly, and they don't understand the importance or the place that marriage should have. But even if two Christians marry in the will of God, they must stay in God's will for their home to be the creative fellowship that God wants it to be. And so Egerich gives us, if you will, a cycle. It's called love and respect. And the secret to the communication code is this. Let me read the verse. Husband, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Look at what it's telling us. Love is her deepest need, and respect is his deepest need. And let that sink in for just a moment. It's from the Spirit of God, and it's the best advice that we could ever receive. Without love, she responds with a lack of respect. And without respect, he reacts without love. And it's a cycle that's set into place that's very difficult, and someone must change this cycle. The husband must love his wife, and the wife must respect her husband. And it's difficult when the wife does not feel as if the husband is loving her as he should. We'll talk about that more. And the husband looks to her and doesn't feel respect from her. And one of them has to break the cycle. But both of them are commanded by God to respond appropriately to the other, whatever it is they are doing. If the husband is not loving the wife as he should, she still must respect him. If the husband is not receiving the respect he should receive, he still must love her. The cycle has to be broken, Egerich tells us. We've heard the comment in business meetings, it's true in the church, it's true certainly in the home. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. So today we've got to look to Scripture, a simple Scripture. We've got to follow the examples so that we can have the marriage that God wants us to have. Imagine a woman receiving this card from her husband. The card says, "This is what I'm really saying every time I say to you that I love you." Go on one more time. There you go. "This is what I'm really saying every time I say I love you." I'm really trying to say so much more than just those three little words. I'm trying to express so many wonderful feelings about you. I'm trying to say that you mean more to me than anyone else in the world. I'm trying to let you know that I adore you and that I cherish the time we spend together. I'm trying to explain that I want you and I need you and that I get lost in the wonderful thoughts every time I think about you. And each time I whisper I love you, I'm trying to remind you that you're the nicest thing that has ever happened to me. Guys, your wife would love to get something like that from you. And she would love to know that you feel that way about her. Terry tells me and others how for years that they need to hear the words, "I love you." They need to hear them. But they also need to see them lived out day by day. Agape, 1 Corinthians 13, is an action word. Love is patient, kind, gentle, the long list of how love shows itself to an individual. Agape is living out God's love toward us, toward another person. And so when that card is sent and she hears you from that card saying those things to you and living out those things to you guys, It's everything to her. Here is a proper response, some would suggest, another card. It says, "I love you with all my heart." And it shows a couple embracing as they're walking on the beach. This card sent after she received the other card, expressing love and adoration and deep, deep feelings toward her. So, "I love you with all my heart." Open the card and it says, "And my body generally goes where my heart goes." That's the way it works. I taught a class from 1 Corinthians 7 recently. Brian, this isn't in the notes. I'm leaving the notes for a moment. It talks about how the husband and the wife's body belongs to the other. And except for prayer and a short season of prayer, they should not withhold themselves sexually from each other. It's not God's plan, and it's giving Satan an avenue to come in and affect that relationship. And the reality is, if the husband is not loving with words and actions over a period of time in a given day, it's hard for her to want to engage in sexual actions with him that night. It's difficult for her to have the emotions that she would want for this person who's been anything but loving to her. And short. And perhaps unkind. And perhaps even a bully. And yet, even in that circumstance, the wife must respect her husband. Someone has to break the cycle. Love and respect. It's a simple formula, but it speaks to the basic needs that a woman and a man have. I need to tell the story about two books. The wife is concerned about the marriage. She has a marriage book that she highly recommends. She's read it several times. She feels the need to make it known to her husband, and she chooses this approach. She puts it on his nightstand on his side of the bed and leaves it there. And after two or three days, she's noticed that it hasn't been moved. And she thinks of another place to put that marriage book. Hint, hint. Maybe next to the kitchen table or somewhere else. And what is sometimes a natural response is, well, he doesn't care about our marriage. He's not interested in reading a book that can help our marriage. And surely he's heard me several weeks ago mention that I thought it could be very beneficial to us. And a very strong negative comes about because of a simple marriage book first placed on the bedstand on his side of the bed. Later they're going out. And he's watching his wife get dressed, and it's a special place, and she pulls out a special dress, and it's one she hasn't put on in a while. And she stands there in front of the mirror, and she kind of looks at it, and she says to no one in particular, I've gained a little bit of weight. This doesn't fit the way it used to. The husband later is in the bookstore. He just happens to walk down the aisle, and there's some diet books. And he reaches and finds the shortest one, but it seems to really be somewhat specific to someone who might have uttered on some previous occasion, "I think I might have gained a little bit of weight." And so he buys that diet book, and he places it on the nightstand next to her bed. And a few days later, he notices that that diet book hasn't moved. In fact, it's beginning to gather dust. And unlike his wife, who chose not to say anything, but rather formed some feelings of a negative nature inside, she says something. And just as candidly and honestly as he could, he says, I thought when you mentioned that you had gained a little bit of weight, that you would be open to a diet book that could help. I was only trying to help. And look at what those two books did. Did good come from either one of them? Does good come in circumstances when another person encourages something that's not from within their choice, their realm of choice? I'm not sure we'd ever would have felt that true, except that story presents a truth. It's difficult for me to tell someone else what they need to do to improve a marriage or their weight or whatever circumstance it might be. It's up to us to want to do something about it. Let's get very practical, and we're going to move very quickly. You can read it. I'm going to suggest some things that I think can be of benefit. A marriage report card, if you will. The reality that no marriage is perfect. And if you were to ask and answer the question, does your marriage on a scale of A, B, or C, let's not even consider worse, and will you do anything about it if there's an area that needs improvement? Can you answer that question in the affirmative for you? Are both of you free to talk about issues that perhaps need some help in your marriage? Husbands, are you open? We tend to get defensive, don't we? Wives, are you open to this report card, if you will? Someone made a list. Being a strong Christian helps us in this response. Christians are concerned about others. They practice love. They want the best for others. They have a positive sexual ethic. Christians can forgive. Christians make good fathers and mothers. Christians provide for their own. Christians are kind. Christians are unselfish. Christians honor and respect each other. All of those things are true of Christians. If God is guiding our homes, we will be those kinds of people. And we will treat each other with love, with respect, and we would want the best marriage that God could possibly have for someone else. Someone said, and I'm sorry I don't know the source, if I wanted to find out whether a man was a Christian, I wouldn't go to his minister. I would go and ask his wife. If a man doesn't treat his wife right, I don't want to hear him talk about Christianity. What is the use of his talking about salvation for the next life if he has no salvation for this life? I know of two circumstances in congregations where elders were being selected in that congregation. And when you look at the characteristics of a shepherd, the first one is they must have the desire. They must want to serve in that role. But one of them alludes to the fact that they're a good husband. And I don't know of many circumstances where any person in a congregation in privacy will go and ask the wife of a potential elder, is he elder material? And on two occasions, it's come back to hurt a congregation. One, on a Saturday night, the husband became angry. They had been married decades. He gets out a rifle and points it at her to bully her. And she's left to turn around and grab hold of a china plate and throw it straight at his head. And then she runs out the room. And she calls a fellow elder's wife, and she goes over there and spends the Saturday night with this elder and his wife, best friends. No one asked her if this elder was a good husband. Monday morning, one of the elders comes and talks to the minister of the congregation and tells him what had happened. And I says, well, we need to pray about this situation, and we did. But you need to go and you need to talk to him and you need to walk him to the front pew as he comes and asks for forgiveness and resigns as an elder of this congregation, which he did that very next Sunday. It matters the kind of homes we have. It matters the way we treat each other. Love, respect, and if it's not what it ought to be, break the cycle by me, you, following the commands of God. Respect is difficult for the wife when she doesn't sense the love that should be there. But the reality is, she has to respect him as head of the house. Another card, it says, I believe. I believe that we are magic, that all things are possible, that life is precious, that peace is reasonable, that laughter is special, that blessings are divine, that love is grand, and that you are the best thing that ever happened to me. I love you. Guys, your wife needs to hear that often, but she needs to see it. And she needs to feel it deep in her fiber that that's true with your actions as well. A couple of suggestions as we begin to close. Make a commitment. When we stood before a minister, friends, family, we said before those people and before God that till death do us part. 80% of the people who said that they were unhappy were happy 5 years later after making a commitment in their marriage. And make it a priority. Continue to work at marriage. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your spouse. Make a commitment to it. Third, make marriage fun. Some middle-age crises are there because there's no fun in the marriage. It's all work and no play. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, Solomon says, enjoy life with the wife of your youth. Enjoyment with your wife, whatever the age, will keep you young. I think he's saying that. And the Song of Solomon tells us that we need to enjoy sex. And a couple we knew a number of years ago said that you need to have fun with as little money as possible. One of their date nights was to get in the car, leaving everyone at home, and go and find the cheapest ice cream parlor they could find and splitting a cone. Just do something with as little money as possible to be together, to get away from other circumstances. Don't let money become an issue. Fourthly, learn to communicate. Learn to talk. Learn to fight fairly. When you need to have a strong disagreement, it's unfair fighting for you to make a statement, turn around, and walk out the door. You've got to make that firm statement and stand there and take the response. Man and woman, husband and wife, it's true in both circumstances. Learn to fight fair and be willing to say the things in a loving, kind, gentle, patient way. That's love. So that the discussion can begin and good can come from it. Learning to listen, learning to talk, being friends first, and learning to fight fair. We told some of you last Sunday, Terry had to be there to unload our furniture. She's here today. But we tell people when we've moved that our goal, of course, is to eventually get to the new place, to begin in a good way, hopefully be an encouragement wherever we are. But the first goal is to get in that car, and our trip here was 43 hours long, and get there and still be friends. To still be friends. And as we would stop along the way, we would tease each other, but it really wasn't a tease. Are we still friends? Of course, of course. Are we still friends? Are we still friends? Are we still friends? After 6 days, are we still friends? But to arrive still friends, 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years later, still friends. That's where it began. And do those things that made you friends over and over. Not just a married couple, but friends. Do it fairly. Someone was in a marriage session, I'm told, and they made the statement, "My wife and I never fight." But he did acknowledge, after a little bit of silence on the part of the counselor, "But sometimes you can hear us reasoning things out for several blocks." He didn't want to admit it, but yes, they had loud arguments. But he didn't want to consider them fights. The fifth one is harder, but it's necessary to deal with the demons. Find out what you're doing to harm your marriage and deal with it. Is it dictatorship, financial irresponsibility, a temper, pornography, substance abuse, whatever it is, get help. I'm not suggesting I can solve all of your problems. I'm not suggesting others here can solve all of your problems, but they can give good advice from the Bible and from their experiences. There's a movement among churches of Christ in the middle of our country that a couple older, been married a number of years, and their counselors are trying to assign newly married couples with couples in their congregations who've been married for a while to encourage them to develop a relationship so that there can be a give and take between the men, between the women, between the couples, so that they can offer example and advice to where that couple can have the best marriage possible. Those things are vital that they take place, however the origin. Doesn't take an organization, doesn't take an assignment, but it can take us looking and finding people that we'd like to question and we'd like to learn from. We'd like to figure it out and let them help us figure it out. And sixth, have God at the center. We learn marriage skills from God, who's kind and forgiving, who's involved in unconditional love, who's faithful no matter what. It's the reality that God will, can, wants to help us. God wants to help us. I've quoted Josh Turner. I've alluded to Lynyrd Skynyrd's song, "Sweet Home Alabama." I'm going to do something I've never done and will never do except for this lesson. I'm going to read you the words by Kenny Rogers, "Buy Me a Rose." It teaches this lesson exactly. He works hard to give her all he thinks she wants, a 3-car garage, her own credit cards. He pulls in late. He pulls in too late to wake her up with a kiss goodnight. If he could only read her mind, she'd say, "Buy me a rose, call me from work, open a door for me, what would it hurt? Show me you love me by the look in your eyes. These are the little things I need the most in my life. Now the days have grown to years of feeling all alone, and she can't help but wonder what she's doing wrong, 'cause lately she'd try anything to turn his head. Would it make a difference if she said, 'Buy me a rose, call me from work, open a door for me, what would it hurt? Show me you love me by the look in your eyes. These are the little things I need the most in my life.'" And the more that he lives, the less that he tries to show her the love that he holds inside. And the more that she gives, the more that he sees, this is a story of you and me. "So I bought you a rose on the way home from work, to open the door to a heart that I hurt. And I hope you notice this look in my eyes, 'cause I'm going to make things right for the rest of your life. I'm going to hold you tonight, do all those little things for the rest of your life. The first institution God created was the home. One woman, one man for life, becoming one flesh, but making a commitment that they would be together for life, till death do us part. And nothing that I've said today is intending to make those who've had the unfortunate circumstance of divorce to feel guilty, to not be open to lessons and principles that the Bible would suggest for those who are married. The few times I've preached this sermon, I have found that whatever circumstance men and women were, they were thankful that these things were shared. And many of them shared that these principles are true, not just between a husband and a wife. These are principles that are true in the church. They're true in the workplace. They're true in many cases to where there's a mutual love and appreciation and respect for places, positions, authority, whatever it might be. Marriage this evening or this morning, it's worth the effort to have the best marriage possible. God wants us to have the best marriages possible. And I hope some of the things we've suggested can be of benefit. My door is open. Terry's door will be open. Others' door is open to allow you to vent, to allow you to problem solve, to perhaps give you direction that can help stem the tide in the relationship you're in. Our Chinese students would ask us a question on a regular basis. In China, many times parents are still choosing the spouse of the girl, and it usually has to do with power and money, and they know that that's just as what they see as the best security for their life, for their future. And they would ask us separately together, Gary, Terry, what's the right motivation? Is it love or is it money? And I says it's both. It's both. If you marry for love, you'll work together to get the money. But it has to be love. Egerich would say in Ephesians 5:33, it needs to be love and respect. And that's my desire for us this morning, while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.